Can someone lose their salvation? Absolutely not. You see, Jesus said very clearly in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand."
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we conclude our look at a passage which is life-changing.
And Dave, may I say eternally life-changing? Okay, with that in mind, let's get right to this wonderful passage. Turn with us to Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 19 through 23.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
There won't be a rebellion, an open rebellion with those in hell. They'll be paying for their penalties. Sin, they're not going to be fighting against God. They'll be rebelling against Him, marching around, you know, sharing their wickedness. They're going to be in subjection and punishment. But we will be in glory with the Lord. So then, the work of the cross has reconciled all things to God, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. If you're still in your sins, friend, you have no peace. No peace with God. And it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that there's the offer of salvation that you might have peace. Be reconciled. Paul shares this in Acts 10. Acts 10:36 to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. He says, "The word which he sent through the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And he finishes his sermon here saying, "Of all the prophets, verse 43, bear witness that through him, his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins." Amen. We saw this already, Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus." We know that he himself is our peace. So my question for you is, have you been reconciled to God? We see it primarily pointing to Paul and the companions there, but he has given believers a ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, right? That we become the righteousness of God. And it's Jesus died for our sins. That we might have righteousness. We might have his righteousness through faith. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord of the new creation, the church, because he, being God, took on human flesh and brought reconciliation to all things through his sacrifice on the cross. Because of these things, we see. Now notice, Paul takes this amazing discourse at this point and transitions to the person and work of Christ applied directly to Colossian believers. Notice that's what he does here, verse 21. Now notice all the yous here, okay? When I read through these verses, look at all the yous, okay? "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Amen. It's awesome. So here we see, first of all, their need for reconciliation. The Colossian pagan people's need for reconciliation. "Although you were formerly alienated," that means separated, excluded. We see this word used in Ephesians 4:17. Speaking of non-believers, they are excluded from the life of God, alienated. They're separate from it. He says here, they were alienated, obviously, from God. And then we know it's because of sin. Sin brings a separation, right? We know that. Causes death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this term, "you were alienated," is in a perfect tense. What does that mean? You were alienated in the past at a point of time, and you have been alienated all the way up to now. You were, it happened, and now you are still alienated all the way up to that point. But you were, but then they're going to see something. They were also hostile in mind. The term speaks of hatred. It's an attitude one would have for an enemy. And then we have this phrase, "engaged in evil deeds." That's the outward manifestation of the heart. right? Things done apart from God are evil deeds, good or bad, if they're done apart from God. Surely these Colossians did good before they were saved. Well, Scripture describes them as being engaged in evil deeds. Remember Titus, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. So back in our passage, verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, does this describe you? If you haven't come to faith in Jesus, it does. It does, no matter how good you think you are. In relationship to God, you are alienated, you are hostile in mind, you are engaged in evil deeds. That's from his perspective. If you haven't repented of your sin and called upon Jesus to save you, this describes you. It described me before I came to faith. It described each and every one of us before we came to faith. But notice our passage, yet. What a wonderful conjunction here. Verse 22, he has now reconciled you, that's the Colossians, in his fleshly body through death. Praise God. Reconciled. He did the work. He restored the relationship. He did it through his fleshly body through death. You see, Jesus took on human flesh. God the Son took on human flesh. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he went and bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he died for our sins. And because his bearing our sins and dying for our sins satisfied the Father, if we believe in Jesus, God is satisfied and we receive the righteousness of Jesus. And we are reconciled. The relationship is restored. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Praise the Lord. This is good news. God has brought reconciliation through his Son Jesus. Wow, wonderful, wonderful. There are some of you that God might be convicting. He's breaking your heart. He's revealing your sin. Now is the time to repent. That means to turn from your sin to Jesus and believe in him. Lord Jesus, save me. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, he commands this, by the way. It's a command from God to the people here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. God commands you to do so. I pray you will obey him. So now, in the second half of verse 22, we have this glorious purpose of reconciliation. This is really great. It just gets better and better and better and better. Look at this. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We are going to be presented before the Lord. Now, if you don't know Christ, you're going to die in your sins. There's a point of man wants to die and then judge. You will go before him in judgment. But we will be presented before him, and we'll see here, he died for us so that we would be presented holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that. It's so great. It's so great. The purpose we were reconciled, obviously, in this context here, was that we would be presented before him. Before him. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. We were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and on that day we'll be presented before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Wow. Now, Paul uses three words to describe the state of that day. This is in glory. This is when we're before the Lord. Okay? Now, if you died right now, your body would go in the grave, and you would go in his presence. Your spirit would leave the body, and you would be holy and blameless, beyond reproach. Now, if he came, we would be changed in this moment. We meet him in the sky. We'd be glorified, holy, and blameless before him, beyond reproach. Tremendous. He uses three words here. The first word, holy, at its core speaks of being separate or set apart. This term is applied to God. When it's applied to him, it speaks of his absolute transcendence above his creation, being separate and distinct from it, being totally separated from sin. God is holy. He is righteous. In him, there is no sin. He does not sin. He is totally separate from evil and sin. He is holy. Yet the amazing thing is that when we trust in Jesus, we are set apart unto him. We are holy. We are saints in position. And as we walk in this earth, he is weeding out, sanctifying us. He's weeding out sin out of our lives, making us more like his son Jesus. We are to be holy because he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. And folks, there will be that day when the Lord completes our salvation. When we are in his presence, we will be completely holy. Not just in position, not becoming more like Jesus, but we will be like him when we see him. We will be holy. Purpose of our salvation. And not only will we be presented holy, we'll be presented blameless. That's kind of cool. It's more than cool, by the way. The term blameless speaks of without defect, unblemished. It is a word to describe the offerings, the sacrifices that were unblemished. They're unblemished. There's an absence of defects. Oh, man, I don't have an absence of defects now. I got a ton of defects. But those defects will be gone. This body of death will be done away. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. And then notice he says here, not only will we be holy and blameless before him, our text says, beyond reproach. Well, this Greek word translated beyond or above reproach, anakletos, is a combination of Greek words which has a negation, ah, here, and then en, without, and then kletos, call. Well, what does that mean? The word meant basically being charged in court without a charge. Beyond reproach. There's no charges. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He can charge all day long, but there are no valid charges. From God, there are no charges against us. Our charges were nailed to the cross. No charges. Without the negation, we see this in Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? We are without charge. Beyond reproach. We're without charge. Isn't that wonderful? Think of it. We come into the courtroom. We were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. We were guilty. And the question is, what are the charges? And the answer is none. None. No charges. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there, actually. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:1. I'll read that, and then we'll go up to 8:31. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemning judgment for us now. But we will be before him. Verse 31, speaking of the context of our being glorified and all things working together for good unto his glory, right? Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up all for us, how will he also not with him freely give us all things? Who will what bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. No one can bring a charge. We will be before him chargeless, holy, blameless, without reproach. Wow. This was God's plan from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 1, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. This is his plan from the beginning. We're on our way to a glorious eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the end of verse 7, our Lord Jesus, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless. We're blameless because of Jesus. This is really great. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. You can't stand there on your own blameless. He makes us stand because of the Son Jesus, right? Amen. This doesn't cause you to praise God. Something is desperately wrong with you. Seriously. And this leads to verse 23. I'll read 22 up to 23. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless before him beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's going to be an evidence of reconciliation also. And evidence is that you continue on in the faith. You see, fakers don't continue. They bail out. True believers continue in the faith, as we're going to see. It's going to be an evidence. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, you might read this and think, well, wait a second. If you continue, that sounds like you could lose your salvation. Well, even in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the gospel, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. If you hold fast. Wait a second. How is this? Can someone lose their salvation? Absolutely not. You see, Jesus said very clearly in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We receive the Spirit to dwell in us forever. If you're really saved, you can't lose your salvation. But an evidence of being really saved is continuing in the faith. That's what he says here. "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established," this is what the Bible says, steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This is the evidence you've been reconciled. It's the evidence. Only fakers fall away. True believers won't fall. We struggle. We have difficulties. We have doubts at times, but we don't fall away. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. We see that only fakers fall away. Hebrews 10. And you can see this back in chapter 6 also. You can see it back there. The case made that there are those who heard it and tasted the truth, partaken of the Spirit in the sense they've partaken of the Word, and they've seen believers, yet they fall away, right? They're not saved. So Hebrews 10 here, verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back into destruction." True believers don't shrink back into destruction, the fakers do. "But of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." True believers have faith to the end, right? Now, if we start sinning it up, God's going to spank us a little bit, get us back on track, right? Going to get us back focused on the Lord. Fakers fall away. True believers are not going to fall away. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith," and he says here, here's the evidences. He says here, "firmly established." That speaks of being founded. The word spoke of a foundation. And it's in a perfect tense. Having been firmly founded. You continue in the faith, founded, right? The second one is the term steadfast. It means settled in one position. This is in regards to the Lord and the faith in Jesus Christ, by the way. And then he says, "indeed, if you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast," and then he says, "not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." The term "not moved away" spoke of shifting or moving away or being led away. Not moved away. Of what? So he's saying true believers concerning the faith have been founded, they're settled in one position, and they're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? He said, "which you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." We'll look at that next week, the minister part. So we'll see that next week, Lord willing. But here he says, "which has been proclaimed." Verse 6 of chapter 1, "which has come to you, the gospel came to them, just as in all the world." The gospel had been proclaimed in the known world at that time, been proclaimed under heaven. It's the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. It reveals that through him we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. You see, we keep hoping for what God has promised. If you're a true believer, you're not going to get moved away from that and not think it's true anymore. You're going to keep hoping in what's true. You're not going to get detoured, pulled away from that. You're going to stay founded. You're going to stay firmly established in the faith. If we do, and we will if we're true believers. We saw back in chapter 1, verse 5, "because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of faith, the gospel." You see, true hope is based on the person of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the blessed hope. He is our hope. In him the Gentiles should hope. Romans 15:20. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Peter, "according to his great mercy, has been caused us to be born again to a living hope." Not only do we hope in Jesus, we hope in what he has promised. If Jesus is for this life only, we're of all men to be pitied. We hope. We see in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, the hope of eternal life. Acts 23:4, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. 1 John 3:1-3, hope that we will be like him when we see him as he is. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then, If we're not moved away from that, if we continue in the faith, it's an evidence we have been reconciled. Do you have true hope? Are you struggling in that? Get your eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. Let his word fill your hearts. Now, there might be some of you listening today who have no true hope, and I declare to you the gospel. You trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven of sins, you'll be given an eternal hope, you'll inherit eternal life, you'll be with him forever. So then, he says here, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed under all creation in under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So do you have an accurate view of who Jesus is? He's the God who reconciles. He is reconciling all things to himself, but right now he's reconciling the opportunity to be reconciled to him through forgiveness of sins, to have peace with God. Some of you are at enmity with God, and he is offering you salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What are the implications for us, believers, we who were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, who have now been reconciled? Well, we've been reconciled to God. We're no longer separated from him. We can boldly come before his throne. We can walk with him. We can talk with him. We can abide in him. We have a relationship with the living God. And we will be presented holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. These truths of our great salvation should cause us to see our trials differently. Peter says it this way, in this you greatly rejoice, speaking of the salvation. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, but now believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It should be great joy.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your son Jesus Christ for salvation,
that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.